So the reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to be the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Chris, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. I always love Sundays when I can meet with you, my church family, and we can spend this time together. Now, friends, in this new series of sermons that we're beginning today, we're going to be spending some time thinking about church planting. And that's because here at Riverbank, church planting is on our agenda. At the instigation of our church council, we have begun to talk about, to pray about, and to investigate the possibilities of starting up new congregations here in our city and in our region. And we're considering deeply whether this is what our God wants us to do. But as part of this process, an important question that we need to ask ourselves is why? Why would we want to establish a new church? Why would we make such a huge commitment when things are comfortable here and we have everything that we need? Why would we choose to devote so much time and effort and money? Why would we send out our most gifted, passionate, and committed people? Why take huge risks when there's no guarantee of success? Why make things difficult for ourselves when we won't even be the ones who benefit? I know this is an important question because I've heard people asking it. But it's also important because church planting can be done for wrong reasons. And if it's done for wrong reasons, well, then it's better not to do it at all. So why are we thinking about this? Why has it become part of our vision for Riverbank? Well, the reason is found in the verses that Chris just read for us from Acts chapter 1. Because what we have here is a key passage about the mission of God's church, what we're supposed to be. And therefore, this passage is in fact foundational not only for church planting, but it is foundational for all that we are and for everything that we do. Now, the first thing that we need to understand this morning is that the mission does not actually begin with us. The mission begins with the Lord. The book of Acts was written by a man called Luke. And did you notice in verse 1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That former book that he's referring to is the Gospel of Luke. And Theophilus is mentioned there too in the opening. It seems that Theophilus was a man that God used in order to support Luke as he produced this two-volume work, Luke and Acts, which in fact make up a quarter of the entire New Testament. And he says that in his first book, he was writing about Jesus. And we know that, don't we? Luke is one of four Gospels, and so along with Matthew, Mark, and John, they record for us the earthly ministry of Christ. In Luke, he describes how God, the creator and ruler of this world, sent his own divine Son, born a human baby, to live here among us, teaching us the truth, caring for the needy, doing miracles of many kinds. But he also describes how this perfect and powerful Son of God was then betrayed and arrested, tried and convicted, mocked and beaten, crucified and killed. But he overcame death and he rose from the grave, and 40 days later he ascended to his Father. In these first verses of Acts, Luke actually reiterates a few of these things. In verse 1, he speaks about the things that Jesus did and taught. In verse 3, he mentions his suffering and his resurrection and his last 40 days. In verse 2, he speaks about his ascension into heaven. But why was it so vital for Luke to record the events of Jesus' life? Well, friends, it's because Jesus is our Saviour. Friends, don't ever forget that we were utterly lost in our sin and our condemnation. And we were cut off from God in this world. And we were destined to the ultimate separation of hell. That's where we were. We were dead in our transgressions. We had no peace in this life. We had no hope beyond the grave. We were in the worst situation a person could ever be. But Jesus came. He came to redeem us. And he did that by living his life righteously in our place and by giving his life sacrificially on the cross. For it was there that he took all of our filth upon himself and paid the penalty that should have been ours. And as a result, all who turn to him in faith, they find forgiveness, they find reconciliation with their Creator, and they find the joy of everlasting life. Friends, the Gospel of Luke records how our wonderful salvation was achieved through the life and the suffering and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus. But today we need to realize that that's not the end of the story. And in fact, it's only the beginning. And so Acts 1 verse 1, Luke says there that in his former book he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. But now in his second book, he writes about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. For while in Luke salvation was achieved, in Acts we see it gloriously applied. You see, the cross would be utterly useless if no one ever repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus. But in Acts, that's what we see happening over and over again. The entire book shows us how increasing numbers of people are coming out of that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. And in verse 3, we're told that between his resurrection and his ascension, that's the very thing that Jesus was speaking to his followers about. The kingdom of God. Friends, the first thing to see in this passage is that the mission is the Lord's, and that the mission is ongoing. God gave his Son to achieve the salvation of sinners, but that doesn't mean that the work was finished, because our Lord is still at work and he is applying that salvation to human hearts every single day until his kingdom is complete. But the next question then is, how does God actually achieve this ongoing mission? How is he applying this salvation to humanity, rescuing lost souls from their eternal condemnation? Well, I suppose he could do so by his own direct action. God is almighty, and he could, if he wanted to, simply bring people to faith all on his own. But that's not what he's chosen to do, is it? Already in verse 2, we see that Jesus had been giving instructions to the apostle whom he had chosen. And then in verse 3, we see that he was giving the many convincing proofs that he was alive, that the resurrection is true, that the gospel is true. But why was he doing that? It's because he was preparing them. He was preparing them to be part of his divine plan. And that's what we see made so clear in verse 8. Because Jesus says to his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How will God achieve his mission? Through the witness of people like you and me. Now, there are some Christians about who deny that this is our calling, who deny that this is the fundamental purpose of the church. But that's why this morning we need to realize that this is not an isolated verse. In fact, all four of the Gospels culminate with Jesus proclaiming this great commission. Best known is Matthew 28. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" Luke chapter 24. "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" There's Mark chapter 16. "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" And John chapter 20, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This calling is reiterated throughout the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 8, it says those who had been scattered, and note that this was not the apostles, this was all the other believers, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Acts chapter 16, quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." 1 Peter chapter 3, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In Acts chapter 1, my friends, Jesus is calling me and calling you and calling all of his followers to be his witnesses. But what does that mean? Well, a witness is someone who testifies to the truth. And so what Jesus is doing is he is calling us to testify to the truth of God's word in the Bible, to testify to the good news of salvation that can only be found in him. But he is also calling us to testify to the truth of God's work in our own lives, the salvation that we have personally experienced. And every one of us here, we understand this, don't we? Because we ourselves have been saved through the witness of other people. Was it your parents? Was it a family member or a friend? Was it a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, an evangelist, an author, a pastor? Most likely it was a combination. But whatever it was, and whoever it was, Jesus used those people to bear witness to us, didn't he? And now he's calling us to bear witness to others. But he also says here that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This shows that our calling is to spread this glorious gospel message far and wide, to all nations, to all places, to all people. And that's why we've called this sermon series To the Ends of the Earth. Because we need to be reminded, don't we, that the gospel doesn't finish here. It needs to go further. It needs to go into every culture and every suburb and every demographic. This is Jesus' command. His mission has not yet finished, and so neither has ours. The ends of the earth is not simply talking about the furthest geographical location. But it's talking about the fact that the gospel needs to reach every lost soul on this earth. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Jesus is coming back, we know that. In fact, we're reminded of that in verse 11 of our text. But he's only going to come back when all of his chosen ones have come in. Friends, God is on a mission to seek and save the lost. But amazingly, he has chosen us to achieve it. And so our Redeemer calls us, in fact, he commands us to be his witnesses in this world. But how on earth can we do that? For we're so weak, we're so sinful, and our words are unconvincing, and our hearts are so fearful, and our opportunities seem to be so limited. We're living in a culture where Christianity is not just ignored, but it's increasingly despised. People are so hardened toward God, and they don't want to hear what we have to say. But yet the biggest theme in this entire passage is that we're not doing this alone. Because this truly is God's mission. And so God is going to equip us with power to do that which seems impossible to us. And he tells us that he does this by his Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem,'" don't start the mission, "'but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" And what was this gift? Verse 5, he says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The Spirit was going to come upon them in a way he never had before. And for what purpose? Verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Do you ever feel like outreach and evangelism are too hard, just impossible. I know that I do. And it is impossible. It is impossible if we try and do it in our own strength. But the amazing truth is that we don't. For we have the very Spirit of the Lord dwelling within us. And He has promised that He will work through us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding that we need. Even in this passage, the apostles are demonstrating confusion. They ask Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But Jesus dismisses them, knowing that it was only when the Spirit came that they would truly comprehend. But it's also the Holy Spirit who gives us the very words to speak. In the next chapter, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And in chapter 4, as he was facing the Sanhedrin, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them." And friends, not only that, but it's also the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of those who hear, opening ears to hear, giving faith to believe, turning lives around. It doesn't depend on how good we are at it. The Spirit is at work. In 1 John chapter 3, Jesus says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." How can we carry out this great commission, witnessing for Christ to the very ends of the earth? Only with the strength that comes from the Spirit of God working in us and through us, making what seems impossible, possible. So friends, we've seen today that God's on a mission to seek and save the lost. He is the great evangelist, and He will not rest until His church is built and His kingdom is complete. But we've also seen that He uses His people to carry out this awesome task. What a privilege we have. He sends us to go and make disciples, to preach repentance and forgiveness to the nations, to bring the gospel to all of creation. And we've seen that He is the one who equips us for this enormous task, because every single believer has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and that includes you and me. The Spirit who empowers us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But what does all that mean for us here at Riverbank? Well, it means, my friends, that we need to be an outward-looking church. We need to understand that we're not here just to care for ourselves, but to care about those who are hurtling toward a godless eternity. And so we need to keep growing a culture of evangelism. We need to keep growing a heart for unbelievers. We need to keep growing a determination that we will obey our calling. It needs to be part of every ministry. It needs to be part of every one of our lives. But you might say to me, but isn't our calling to love and honor and glorify God? Well, yes, it is. Of course it is. But yet, how can we do that if we disregard the very reason why He put us here? Ignoring His commission, disobeying His command. Or you might say, but isn't our calling to love and support and care for each other in the church? Well, yes, of course it is. But how can we do that if we're not encouraging each other to be ambassadors for Christ and not striving to bring all of God's people into His family one by one? That's why our vision here at Riverbank is threefold: to worship the Lord, to seek the lost, to care for each other. Or in other words, loving God, community, and church. But what does this mean for the idea of church planting? Well, one thing that we're going to see as we move forward through this book of Acts is that the establishment of new churches is the normal and the natural outcome when people witness for Christ. In fact, within this book, we already see congregations established in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, as it was then known. But yet it never says that the task is finished. Over the last 2,000 years, the gospel has continued to spread, and more churches have been founded around the world. Obviously, there was a time when there were none in this country where we live. But one by one, faithful Christians worked and sacrificed to bring them into being. And 75 years ago, faithful believers also had the vision to begin the Reformed Churches of Australia. And at that time, dozens of congregations were begun, including ours. Just over 70 years ago, this church was planted. And some of your families were among those who made that happen. And what a blessing that was. And we've been blessed to see it grow. But we haven't planted any more. Could that be because we've become complacent, satisfied, comfortable, hesitant to step out and take risks, less willing to make sacrifices than previous generations did? Perhaps we've lost the vision to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Perhaps we're failing to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. It's completely normal and natural for churches to plant churches. And maybe the time has come for us to do exactly that. For the work is not finished and the mission is not complete. Now, this does not mean that church planting is the only way to spread the gospel and grow the church. And if we would commit to it, it does not mean that all of our other efforts would be pushed aside. But friends, we do need to realize that church planting continues to be one of the very best ways to actually reach unbelievers with the gospel and to bring them to faith and to incorporate them into God's church. The well-respected Bible teacher, the late Tim Keller, once wrote these words. He said, "The vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in a city, and two, for the continual corporate renewal and revival of existing churches in a city. Nothing else," he says, "not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing mega churches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting." Friends, the planting of new churches has always been and continues to be an essential part of God's mission. But churches need to be planted for the right reasons. You know, we should not plant a church to make a name for ourselves as a boost to our pride. We shouldn't do it for our own personal convenience because we'd like to have a group that's a little bit closer to where we live. We shouldn't do it so that we can do things our own way, satisfying our own agenda. We shouldn't do it as a way to solve divisions, avoiding the need to address problems. And we shouldn't do it so that we can steal Christians by taking them away from other groups. Friends, there's only one right reason, and that's the one given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The right reason to plant a church is out of a heartfelt desire to witness for Him in a new community, in a new suburb, in a new generation, in a new demographic. The right reason is to take the gospel to those who have never heard. People of Riverbank, let's not fall into the temptation of putting our own comfort before our divine calling. Let's not look for excuses to do nothing. There's lost souls all around us. People we know and people we love are perishing. But Jesus calls us to partner with him in his mission to save, as we're his witnesses here in Riverside and in Launceston and beyond, all done by the power of his Spirit. And as part of that, we need to consider just when and how and where new churches are needed. Why are we thinking about this? Because we love the Lord, and because we love his church, and because we love the lost and we want them to be saved. And a vital part of that will always be the God-given pattern of starting new congregations. It's going to be costly. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to create a lot of hard work and sacrifice. It'll mean taking risks and giving of much for the benefit of others. But my friends, it will always be worth it if we're doing it for the Lord. For our highest goal is to glorify his name and to grow his church by being witnesses for him to the very ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to plead with you to work in us by your Holy Spirit today. Father, please help us to grow in our concern for the lost. Lord, every one of us know how easy it can be to not care. Father, convict us of where they're going and why they so desperately need you. And Father, help us to grow in our concern for your church to increase. Lord, you never intended for it to be static, because you're at work and you want to continue to bring your people in. And Father, we pray, help us to grow in our concern that all people in this world would glorify your name in all the earth. Lord, we're so privileged to partake in your mission, but yet we confess that too often we're afraid, or we're just lazy, or we just don't care. Lord, convict us today of our calling to be witnesses for Christ, and help us to know and to trust that your Spirit will work in us and will work through us, that he will provide the opportunities, that he will give us the words to speak, and that he will change the hearts of sinners who are saved. Dear God, please guide us as we consider the place of church planting and all of this. Some of us may feel like this is very unusual or very unnecessary. Many of us have not experienced it within our lifetimes. But Lord, help us to see that that's not the way it's meant to be, and that it is in fact a natural part of your work in this world. Lord, help us not to approach this selfishly in any way, but rather to have the right motivations. May our desire be to reach lost souls and to grow the body of Christ. Lord, give us much wisdom, but also give us much trust and courage, we pray. Lord, we ask you to hear us and to answer us according to your good and perfect will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond.